Good morning, Crossville Church. How are you this morning? I'm doing the announcements today. It's not going to be nearly as exciting. You had to be here two Sundays ago to understand that. But anyway, and Britt's going to do the announcements next week. Anyway. Oh, it's so good to see you in the service this morning. We're glad to have you today. We're glad to have those of you who are our guests today. We're glad that you're here and hope that today is a very special blessing. I want to say thank you to all of you who came yesterday for work day. We're getting ready for Inspire 2026. It's a district-wide event. We're hoping to have over 400 people here next Saturday, and we're going to have a great time. But thank you for your coming and working around the church to kind of get everything ready for all of those people who will be here next week. And next Saturday at 8:15, registration starts down in the Family Life Center for Inspire. If you haven't already registered, we can still get you in. I've got two or three more spaces that I can use. So if you want to come, be sure and let me know today so that I can get that taken care of today. But next Saturday at 8:45, worship is going to begin with Big Daddy Weave, which is great. We're looking forward to that. And then Dr. Tim Green will be speaking. And it's going to be a great day as all of our district family comes together for Inspire. And we are going to have to set up chairs down in the Family Life Center. We'll do that either Thursday or Friday, and we'll announce that Wednesday night or send out a text to everybody on Wednesday or Thursday. But as soon as we know what's happening with those chairs and everything, we'll be getting that together. We thought we would have numbers tomorrow. We're not going to have numbers until Tuesday. And so that's the reason that all that is being put off. So be sure, remember Inspire. If you can't be here, be sure and pray for Inspire. That it'll be a great time for those that will be in attendance. If you haven't had your pictures made yet for the church directory, Britt has his camera today and will be right out here right after the service to take your pictures for the church directory. There are several other announcements that are there in the bulletin, but one that I want to say specifically this morning, the Fall Arts and Crafts Festival that's coming in September. If you're planning to be a participant in that, be one who is going to have items there. We need that pretty quick. So if you're planning to do that, if you know somebody who's going to do that, be sure and sign up for that. Susie's going to come and talk to the ladies about something.
Well, as you know, we usually have a fall Women's Day, not a retreat as such, but a Women's Day on the district. And we've been going to Chattanooga. Well, this year, we don't have to go to Chattanooga. It's going to be here. Here, okay? So that means that everybody has to come, okay?
The ladies,
yeah. The guys, you can come and wait on us. You can serve us. You can do all those good things. But that'd be nice. But anyway, but our registrations are due by September the 4th, which is only a couple of weeks away. So we've got registration. There's a sign-up sheet out front, out in the foyer with all the other sign-up sheets that are out there. But I need you to sign up as quickly as possible. The cost is $20, but here's the deal. If you'll sign up, I'll pay half. Just the girls, not the guys, okay? Okay, just the girls. So that's the deal, because I want you all here, okay? Not just to show up that Crossville is well representative, which we should be, and there shouldn't be any question about it. But I want you to be here to be a part of that. It's always a fun time to be together with the ladies across the district, and I want you to be here for that. So I'm making that promise to you. If you'll pay the 10, I'll pay the other 10 for you, okay? If you want to pay the whole 20, that's okay. I'll just push it on to somebody else. But sign up and come, okay? We want to have a good representation, but I want you to participate and enjoy that day with everybody. And over the past few years, they've been doing about 200 ladies all together between the two meetings that they have. But they're just having the one meeting this time, and it's going to be here. It's more central to everybody. So plan now. That's on October the 3rd that the day is, but our registrations are due September the 4th. Okay, so get your name written down.
She's a pretty good gal. I think I'm going to keep her. Let's stand as we worship the Lord.
Great is the Lord, He is holy and just, by His power we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true, by His mercy He proves He is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice.
Come, thou fount of our blessing.
sings, we will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
Good morning. I believe the Lord is doing something in this church. I believe the Lord wants to do something in us this morning. And I'll confess to you that not every Sunday do I come to a gathering of the saints with the expectation that God's going to do something in me. But I would encourage you to do that. You know, the pastor's job, according to the Bible, is to equip the saints. And so I challenge you to ask yourself this morning, did I come here to be equipped? Did I come with an expectation that God would do something in me? Did I come with an expectation that God would build up the church this morning? We talked this morning in a prayer meeting. And by the way, we have a prayer meeting on Sunday mornings now at 9:30. If that's something you'd love to be involved in, we'd love to see you there. Our prayer is that prayer itself would become a part of this church's culture, and that through it we would see God move.
Amen.
It's right to have that expectation. It's right for a Christian to be in prayer without ceasing. So as we continue to prepare our hearts with expectation that God would come and do something this morning, I want to read a psalm to us. Just to reflect on who God is and what it is that He's done and what it is that He's doing. And then we'll invite Pastor William up to equip us. I'm going to read Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great.
Yes.
May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made the heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to us, the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do they who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this Amen. Time forth and forevermore. Praise Amen. The Lord. So, Father, we prepare our hearts this morning to be equipped by the God of the universe, the one who created the earth itself, the one who sustains it by his word. We come to you with expectation, Lord, that you would do something in us this morning, that we would leave here different than the way we came, that you would form us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could be a better representative in this community of who you are, that we would give witness to the good things that you've done in our lives, that we would share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is a hope, that there is a salvation in your Son. Thank you that through him we can be reconciled to you. We humble ourselves before you, and we come to you with expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you this morning from James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to begin with verse 16 here in just a few moments and read down through verse 18. Later on in the sermon, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 6. For the past few months, we have been in this series entitled Discipleship 101.
We've talked about our beliefs. We started with God, and I mean we've just gone through it bit by bit and piece by piece. But not only in this talking about our theology do we want to just talk about theology, but we want you to know and be discipled about those things. But we also want you to know and be discipled about some very practical aspects, like Bible reading and prayer. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you missed last Sunday morning's sermon, you need to go to Facebook and listen to Pastor Jack as he preached about reading the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, I've been pastoring for 45 years. And in those 45 years, I have never heard, I mean, preachers always, and I do it too, we talk to you and tell you that you need to read the Bible. But Pastor Jack last Sunday morning really opened up the reason why we read the Bible, why the Word of God is so important to us in our Christian life. And Susie and I were driving back from Indianapolis last Sunday morning, and until we had to stop and get gas, and we were listening to the sermon, and I was just smiling the whole time. He did a masterful job with that sermon last Sunday morning, and I commend him for that. But today we're going to look at another aspect of discipleship. And you already can see on the screen the title of the message this morning is Praying Effectively. Now, when a pastor mentions prayer, there are two common responses, okay? When a pastor mentions prayer, there are two common responses. And the first one is, oh no, not again. The second one is, oh no, not again. You got that, didn't you? Okay. Reality is we talk a lot about prayer, and yet, as I've said before, very few Christians really have learned the opportunity that we have in prayer. Now, the disciples saw the need of Jesus praying. They, in fact, saw him going many, many times to pray, and they asked him to teach them to pray. Well, you see those disciples after Jesus has ascended into heaven, you see them in the book of Acts, and they prayed. Not just once, but they prayed multiple times. And as you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find that when they prayed, something spectacular happened almost every time. And we know that they prayed. We see that they prayed. We know how God moved. So we read and we know what can and did happen there in the book of Acts. But even reading and knowing, we feel that getting answers to prayer sometimes has to be relegated to some spiritual giant. Okay? Or, and this is the dangerous side of this, in today's modern world, we have become so accustomed to accomplishing things ourselves that we think we don't need to pray. And that's dangerous, folks. I've heard since I was a child that prayer changes things, and I do believe that is true. And I really have come to the belief that prayer is really not about changing things, but really about changing us. And I believe both of those are true, but I think there's something, as I read this week, it's on the screen this morning, prayer doesn't fix everything, but it changes everything. There are some situations that we have brought on our lives that we want God to somehow come in and miraculously change all the circumstances. And folks, let me tell you, God would love to do that and wants to do that. But we have set some things in motion by our own actions that the consequences of sin are there. So our praying about them may not fix them exactly, but it will change us in the process. And as I read that this week, I got to thinking, oh my goodness. One of the things that struck me as I began to prepare for this message this week is the most powerful entity in the universe, God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who sent His only Son to die. He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us. That God that we've been talking about since the second week of this whole series on discipleship, that God has invited us to pray. Now, let me also say this. He has also commanded us to pray. But He has invited us to pray. Now, I want to ask you a question. This is not a question that I want you to answer out loud, okay? This is a question for you to answer internally. But I want you to answer this question. How satisfied are you with your own personal prayer life? How satisfied are you with your own personal prayer life? Probably, if most of us were honest, we would say, I'm not at all satisfied with my prayer life. For a lot of us, when we pray and it seems as though nothing happens. When we pray and nothing does happen, we get to the point that we believe that our prayers are getting no higher than the ceiling, and so we give up. And the next time that we have a need, instead of going to God in prayer, we allow the enemy to come along and suggest to us that we might as well not do it because nothing's going to happen just like it didn't happen the last time. It's very easy in our day and age to say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then not do it because we're not confident in our own prayers. And because of the lack of answers, at least the perceived lack of answers, we're afraid that it just might not happen. Do you remember who the prayer warriors were or are in the church that you grew up in? You know what I'm talking about when I say prayer warriors? Or am I that old and nobody else knows? You know? I heard that, but I'm going to ignore it, you know. I was talking to Pastor Jack this past week, and I mentioned to him as we were sitting there, we were eating, actually, and I mentioned to him a guy by the name of Pete Ramos. I was Pete's pastor in Albertville, Alabama. Pete was about 5 feet, 5 inches tall. His hair was as white as snow and was always perfectly combed and in place, you know. He was one of these guys that when he walked in, you probably wouldn't even notice Pete. You know, he just kind of was very unassuming and quiet. But I found out not long after I got to Albertville that if I called on Pete to pray, that heaven invaded earth. If you know what I mean by that, you know. He had been born in Puerto Rico, and there was still a hint of his Spanish accent. But if there was anything that I really needed prayed about in that church, I would call either Pete Ramos or I would call Ruby Marlowe. Now, there were others in that church that could pray. But if we needed an answer quick, Pete was on speed dial, you know. Well, what makes our prayers effective? How could we be like those prayer warriors that we used to talk about? Well, James chapter 5, I think, tells us. We're going to start actually with verse 14. Listen to what it says. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what makes prayers effective? I think some of the things that make prayer effective is maturity in the faith. I think some of it has to do with our time alone with God. But I want you to know here that in these few verses that I just read to you, that James basically gives us four absolutes when it comes to this thing of praying effectively. And I hope you hear that last word, effectively. And we're going to look at those four things this morning, and you're going to be absolutely, positively amazed at the first point. In order for us to be able to pray effectively, first of all, we have to pray. I mean, that's what it says about Elijah. He prayed. Now, I know you're thinking, Pastor, I thought you were going to give us some really important points tonight, this morning that would change our life. And let me tell you, I just did. If you're going to be effective in prayer, then you are going to have to pray. And if you're going to pray effectively, then you're going to have to pray. It's like the time I started riding a road bicycle. I rode 5 miles that first time and absolutely thought I was going to die. The next time I went out, I rode that same mileage, and it was just a little bit better. And you see, by the time I went to Tucson, Arizona, to ride the Tour de Tucson, I know I don't look like it now, but I was in great shape and rode 112 miles that day. Thank you. No. Now, I'm gonna bring that closer to home because we have so many golfers in our church. Let me tell you something. For our golfers here, if you're going to be good at golf, you have to play golf. You can't just watch it on TV. You just can't go to the driving range. You can't just show up at the course. If you're going to be effective at playing golf, then you have to play golf. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and you will receive. If you go back to James chapter 4, verse 2, there James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, both of those phrases, I mean, they basically give the idea that the one asking is totally dependent on him asking. You see, in order to receive something in prayer, we first have to pray. And let me tell you this, we should not be one bit surprised if we get nothing when we ask for nothing. You see, I have a book in my office by G. Campbell Morgan entitled The Practice of Prayer. And it was published 120 years ago. It basically shows that how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He looks at the theology and the methods of prayer. But the basic assumption of G. Campbell Morgan's The Practice of Prayer is that the people who were reading would practice prayer. Now, you look through the Gospels, I've already said this a moment ago, but you look through the Gospels, and Jesus, the very Son of God, prayed on a regular basis. I mean, you go through the Gospel, and you're going to find about 30 instances that there in the four Gospels where the writers speak about Jesus praying. And when you do see Jesus praying, you don't see Jesus praying in glittering generalities. When you see Jesus praying, what you see Jesus doing is praying for very specific things. You go to John 17, the high priestly prayer. And what is Jesus doing there? Jesus is praying specifically to report to the Father that he's done everything that he had been told to do. Then he begins to pray for those disciples that they might show the world that there's something real about Jesus and what Jesus has done. He prays not only for them, but he prays for those who will believe on him through their word. So when you begin to look at this, you see Jesus praying very specifically. You find him in other instances when he prays, he is praying specifically for what he believes God wants to do. It's very easy for us when we kneel to pray to say, oh, God bless somebody. But I'm going to tell you, I really believe that you and I need to pray some very specific prayers. If somebody needs healing, I believe we ought to pray for their healing. If somebody needs some sort of blessing in some other way, we know what it is, then we need to pray specifically for what they need. And let me add this, and I've said this before, so this is going to be the same thing that some of you have heard me say before. If we're praying for somebody to be prayed, do not pray, God, if it's your will, save them. You already know it's His will. What you need to be praying for somebody to be saved is, God, would you bring someone or would you bring something into their life in order that they would begin to realize that you are the one that they need to fill that void in their life. Now, having said that, let me say this. If you pray that way and you mean that, do not be surprised if hardship comes. Because sometimes people have to be put flat over their back in order to look up, as the old saying goes. But I don't think it's harmful for us to pray, Lord, bring somebody into their life. Bring some situation into their life. in order that they might see their need of you. We need to be praying specifically for the things that people need. But we also need to be praying continually. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So folks, we need to understand, if we are going to pray effectively, we first and foremost have to pray. Now, let me tell you something that you do need to understand. God is not expecting King James English when you pray. I'm not trying to be ugly about the King James Version. I grew up, that's the way I learned a whole lot of verses. You'll hear me from time to time try to correct myself as I'm quoting a verse. I'm not as good as Pastor Jack at quoting stuff. That boy looks up, and when he looks up, you know you're about to get a full passage right off the top of his head. He's not a boy. He's a fine young man. But you begin to think about this. God wants you just to talk to Him. Do you know how I built a relationship with this young lady that's lasted 45 years? We talk. Sometimes it's heated. Sometimes she doesn't like what I've got to say. Sometimes I don't like what she's got to say. Because usually she's right. But if you're going to pray, just talk to Him. That doesn't mean we come with an irreverent spirit. But it means that we talk to Him. So if we're going to pray effectively, we have to pray. The second thing that I want you to see this morning, if we're going to pray effectively, then we're going to have to pray earnestly. And that's what it says that Elijah did. He prayed earnestly. Now, there's an interesting word construction that you find right here. The literal translation of the verse that I just, or the part of the verse that I just read to you, is translated like this. He prayed in prayer, or he prayed with prayer. One commentator suggested that the meaning was that he prayed and prayed and prayed. But the whole idea here is that Elijah, I think, was in such a constant state of prayer that when he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18, that he didn't have to work up a fervor. Do you remember the story? There in 1 Kings chapter 18, what happens? He challenges the prophets of Baal to this contest and said, whichever God answers by fire, that's going to be the God that we serve. And the prophets of Baal start in the morning and they go all afternoon till about 3 o'clock. They have cut themselves, they have yelled, they have screamed, and Elijah has taunted them. But at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah steps forward and prays a very, very short prayer. And God moved. Now, whether it was the intensity of the moment or the intensity of a life lived in prayer, Elijah was earnest in his praying. I'm going to get real close to us several times in this message, okay? And just so you'll know, this is the second longest message that I've ever written. So we're going to be here just a little while longer. Nobody said amen. I may be in trouble. But I want to get real close with us real quick, okay? When was the last time that you really got earnest before God about something? I remember hearing the old timers pray. And I think they thought God was deaf. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But I want you to understand that I also know that when they prayed, the Spirit of God moved and the Spirit of God fell. And I've not seen much like that since I was a kid. And when you begin to look at all the things that are going on in our world, and here I'm going to get real close, one of the reasons that our world is in the shape that it is in because our prayers are in the shape that they're in. The state of the church. And I'm not speaking necessarily of this specific church, but I'm talking about the church in general, is a direct reflection of the lack of praying of the people of God. The King James Version says in verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there is no fire in our prayers." Now, I don't think you have to pray loud. I'm not sure you have to pray long. But I do believe that when we bow before God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, that there needs to be an earnestness in our heart that we want to see God move above all else. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight with what I'm about to say, okay? But I want you to understand that we experience more earnestness and fervency when we're watching our favorite sports team than when we start to kneel before Almighty God. And that is an oh me moment. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not into loud, long praying." Well, let me read something to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, Lord,' Hannah replied." Listen, "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you ask of him." Wasn't anything loud. Wasn't anything boisterous. But you go on and read, and God did exactly what Hannah prayed, because she prayed in earnestness. How long has it been since we prayed earnestly before God? The third thing to praying effectively that you've got to see is that you and I, in our praying and in our lives, have to be in a right relationship with God. Now, if you want to, now is the time to look at Facebook and turn off the hearing aids. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 17, a man appears on the scene. There's no long introduction. We're just told where he came from, and he challenges King Ahab immediately. And James then tells us in the New Testament that he was a man just like us. And if you don't believe that Elijah was a man just like us, then you need to read the whole story, because you're going to find out that Elijah was a man who had his ups and his downs, his in and outs. He appears, he challenges Ahab, then leaves the word of the Lord. Then we read the word of the Lord came to Elijah in chapter 17, verse 2. He leaves and goes to the Kereth Ravine and stays there until the brook dries up. What he has just told Ahab was that there will not be rain until I say so. And he goes to where God commands him to go. There's no rain. The brook dries up. Now, just because you follow God's leading doesn't mean that there won't be hard times. Okay? He leaves the brook after it dries up. He's been fed by crows, ravens. He goes to Zarephath, meets up with a woman who's going out to get enough wood so that she can bake a cake so that she and her son can eat their last meal and die. That's who a pastor wants to go to, isn't it? And this woman had to have amazing faith, because he says to her, "Make mine first." That's the bony paraphrase of all this, okay? And she does.
And the flour and the oil continued and continued and continued and continued.
In the midst of all this continuing of eating bread, the woman's son gets sick and dies. And Elijah says, "Give me the boy." And he prays, and God restores life to that boy. After that, Elijah is called to go to Carmel, Mount Carmel. And there, as I've already talked about, he challenges the prophets of Baal. And he prays this very short prayer. And the fire of God falls. And then he prays. And finally, rains come. And immediately after that, remember this, folks. Immediately after the fire falls, immediately after it starts to rain, Elijah runs for his life because he is scared to death. He goes to a cave and does what many of us do. He has a poor pity me party there in the cave. And he says, "God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And God says, "Uh-uh, Elijah, it's not that. I have 7,000 people who have not bowed a knee to Baal. I could run..." Let me step over here. This is not part of the sermon. Those 7,000 people let the man of God stand by himself and never showed up. I'm back to the sermon. Here he is. He's sitting there, and God begins to move. Now, let me give you two principles. I've already given you one. Just because you follow God's leading doesn't mean that there won't be hard times. And if you're going to pray fire and rain out of heaven, you have to be with the right God. God doesn't answer the prayers of people who are not in a relationship with Him, not in a right relationship with Him. I challenge you this morning to find one person in the Word of God who had sin in their life that God answered their prayers. And it was only after people got right with God that God heard and answered their prayers. Listen to Psalm 66, verse 18. So the psalmist said, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Too often, we pray in order that we might get a little closer to God. We pray so that we might feel a little better. But it's only when we get right with God that we can pray like we need to pray. And it's only when we are righteous in His sight that our praying can be effective. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When was the last time that we called out on God and said, "God, I want You to search me. I want You to look at me. And if there's something in my heart and life that's not as it should be, oh God, forgive me." And when we search, or when He searches and He reveals, we better be ready to lay whatever He reveals to us aside and walk in the way that He wants us to walk. Last thing I want you to see this morning, to pray effectively, we're going to have to be persistent. There in chapter 1, verse 6, James says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. The New Living Translation reads like this: "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened." When you begin to look through the Gospels, you're going to find that two of Jesus' parables had to do with persistence. The first one that you find, it was the parable of this persistent widow. The second one that you find was the parable of a persistent neighbor. The parable of the persistent, God help his tongue. the parable of the persistent neighbor you find in Luke chapter 11. And immediately following what he says there in Luke chapter 11, you find parallel verses to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Because there in Luke chapter 11, after he talks about the persistent neighbor, you find Jesus saying, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open." So Jesus is telling you and me that we can't pray about something once, give up, and walk away. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17 and 18. 17, Elijah bursts upon the scene. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain for the next few years except at my word." And it quits raining. The brook dries up where God had sent him to be. He goes to Mount Carmel. He has this showdown with the prophets of Baal. They pray all day long. Nothing happens. Elijah steps forward. Let me read you the length of this prayer, okay? "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O God, answer me, so these people will know that you are the Lord and our God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Amen." Boom. I've heard people pray longer prayers than that when they were praying for lunch. Susie and I traveled for the college that we went to in a PR group, and we sang at so many services that summer. I will never forget being at Georgia camp, and they called on this guy to pray for lunch that day. This is true. And there was a guy back over here behind me that said he prays too long. And before the fella could even get started, the guy back here said, "Lord, bless this food. Amen. Let's eat." Verse 44 and 45. Chapter 18, 1 Kings. You find this whole thing begin to happen. Elijah, after all the prophets of Baal have been put to death, he goes and he to the top of Carmel, and he gets down on his knees and puts his face in the ground, and he begins to pray that God would send rain. I love the story. Elijah is there and he's prayed. Now remember, he prayed one prayer and it stopped raining. He prayed another prayer and then the fire fell. And he prays this prayer. And he says to his servant, "Go look and see if there's anything happening." And the servant comes back and says, "Nothing." This happened seven times. Seven times. And I love this. And the last time that the servant goes, and Elijah says, "Did you see anything?" And the servant says, "Yes, there is a cloud out over the sea about the size of a man's hand." And Elijah says, verse 44, "Go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." It's out there. That's all there is. There is no more. But Elijah already knows that the God who has promised he would do it with a cloud that small. Verse 17, chapter 5, book of James. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. He was as human as we are. That's why I said at the beginning of the sermon, we have this idea that you've got to be some sort of spiritual giant in order for God to answer your prayers. Now, I know he prayed once and quit raining. He prayed once and the fire fell. But what do you see him doing? You see him going off, wondering if God's going to answer the prayers that he's been praying. Some say, and I love this, they said, it was situational burnout. He was a person,
just like you are. He was a person just like I am. How many of us have seen God move in a mighty way, in some way in our life, and within a week of seeing God move in a mighty way, we're having debilitating doubts in our hearts and minds about whether God can move again? And if you ever felt that way, you're in good company. I just read to you about Him. I just read to you. Oh Lord, I'm the only one. Oh God, take my life. Oh God, what am I going to do? But even when there wasn't any answer, He persisted. And when it seemed like there was the slightest hint, Elijah said, God's going to do it again. And it happened. Application. To pray effectively, you have to pray. You have to pray earnestly. You have to be right with God. You have to persist in prayer. If you're on Facebook, I don't post hardly ever on Facebook. But if you saw my memory this week, 10 years ago this weekend, Baton Rouge flooded. In July of 2016, we began to receive a whole lot of rain. In fact, it was one of the wettest Julys on record there in Baton Rouge. And on August the 11th, 2016, we began to get torrential rain. And from August the 12th to the 13th, Baton Rouge received 31 inches of rain. Our house sat there on Sanibel Avenue, and we had a fence in our backyard. On this side of the fence where our house was, you didn't have to have flood insurance. On this side of the fence back, you had to have flood insurance. And on August the 13th, about 9 o'clock that evening, we abandoned our house. I called my mom and told her we were leaving, that we had no idea what we would come back to. But we had to go. We had taken all the pictures off the walls that had any meaning to us. Susie has a secretary, they call it. It's a cabinet that was her grandma and grandpa's. And we took that secretary, and we had a bar that kind of surrounded the kitchen there. And we took that secretary and we put it up on the bar in hopes that if the water did get in the house, it wouldn't get to the secretary. And we went to the church. I'm going to be quite honest with you. I was expecting to come back to the absolute worst. And so for 3 days, we had no idea what was going on in that neighborhood. On Wednesday, and if you look in that picture on Facebook, do that later, not right now, but if you look at that picture on Facebook, there's a white truck in the parking lot and a black truck in the parking lot with a rainbow over the Family Life Center there. And those were two people that had abandoned their houses, and both of them had the one in the white truck had 8 feet of water in their house. And the other couple just had it in their den. On August the 17th, we received word that our house had not flooded. And we finally got to go back to the house on August the 19th. Our neighborhood was on a little island in the midst of all this water. We were busy. We had 60 people that showed up from all over the United States to Baton Rouge Church, and we fed them and we sent them out to work in the area. We had 25 families in the church that had anywhere from 4 inches to 8 feet of water in their houses. We were busy. I didn't get to talk to Mom a whole lot during that time. So about 2 weeks later, I was on my way home one afternoon, and I called Mom and was talking to her, and she said, I know your house didn't flood, but you've not told me what did happen.
And I said, well, Mom, it was an interesting thing. All around us was water. But our house, in our neighborhood, we only had water in the streets. And she began to cry. I had called her that night that we abandoned the house and told her that we were leaving. And she said to me, after she calmed down a little bit on the phone, she said, after you called me, she said, I got up and knelt beside the bed. She said, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed until I had peace. And she said, and when I got in the bed, it was as though the Lord said to me, the water will get in the streets, but it won't get in the house. Now you can say, William, that was just coincidence. No. I don't know why Baton Rouge flooded. I don't know why 25 people in our church had 4 inches to 8 feet of water in their house. I'll never forget us standing there in that fellowship hall when we found out our house did not flood, and we embraced and we rejoiced. And there sat Marilyn and Vernon, who had 8 feet of water in their house and had lost absolutely everything. Don't understand it. I just know that God moved. I can't explain to you how God answers prayer. I mean, I really can't. I can't explain all that to you. But this much I do know. Even though I can't explain it, God answers prayer. But in order for it to happen, we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pray earnestly. We're going to have to pray in a right relationship with God. And we're going to have to be persistent about it. Do not hear me. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Do not let the enemy defeat you and convince you that you are talking and no one is listening. You have an audience with the God who created this universe. And he may not answer in the way you want him to answer. He may not answer according to your timetable. But I want to tell you with the utmost confidence this morning, he will answer. It may seem like just a small cloud rising. But don't give up. Don't give up. You need to keep on. Because the answer is on the way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to come before someone who cares about us like nobody else cares about us. Someone who was willing to come and to die so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have new life in Jesus. So that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe who can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. Help us, Lord, not to give up when we're praying. Help us to realize that we're going to have to pray if we're going to have answers. That we're going to have to be in earnest with you if we're going to have answers. That we're going to have to be in right relationship with you if we're going to have answers. That we're going to have to keep on keeping on if we're going to have answers. And when the answers come, may we rejoice in the God who has answered. Don't allow the enemy to defeat us and make us believe that it won't happen, that it can't happen. You tell us in your word that with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we trust you and we believe you, that you are the God of the impossible situation that answers not to glorify us or to glorify this church, but who answers to glorify himself, to prove that he is faithful and that he will do what he says he will do. There's one in this room this morning, Lord, that they've been battling. Seemingly they've lost confidence in the fact that prayers are answered.
May they look at the story of Elijah. May they hear what James has to say. And may they begin to trust you again. We give you glory for who you are. We give you glory for what you're going to do. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God that we serve. There is no other like you. And so we give you glory and honor and praise this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, let's stand.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am.
Do you believe that this morning? Go in peace. God bless you.